It is great to be back here at Grace Chapel. This church not only has been an amazing partner to World Relief for nearly two decades, but it's played a pivotal role in my family's development and walk with God. Today, I want to start with two stories. As I tell these stories, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the people who walk them. It's the late 1970s. A recently married couple is living in Washington, D.C. with their newborn child. The father is a very low-level diplomat at the World Bank. They come from Uganda, and they struggle to make ends meet in D.C., which, of course, is an incredibly expensive city. But the work's important. One day, they get word that there has been a regime change at home. It was not peaceful, and they have been recalled to go back home. It's quickly discovered that others who have been recalled have gone missing or turned up dead in the lake by the airport. They do not board the flight home and instead choose to live in exile. Second story, it's the waning days of the Soviet Union. A Christian family has been persecuted beyond imagination. They choose for themselves to go into exile, seeking refuge in a neighboring country, and eventually make their way to Sacramento with their two-year-old son. They arrive just 2 weeks before the collapse of the Soviet Union, and even so, it's not safe for them to return home. They remain in exile. Exile is a theme throughout human history, starting with exile from a garden paradise to recent weeks where we, with great horror, have watched Afghans clinging to documents, braving checkpoints, hoping for a seat on a plane. Exiles all. It is this theme of exile that we pick up in this week's Global Awareness Week. Jeremiah chapter 29 is entitled A Letter to the Exiles. Starting in verse 4, this is what the Lord God Almighty says to those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters so that they too may have sons and daughters and increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In the short time that we have today, I would like to unpack three things from this passage. Number one, God carried his people into exile. It was not happenstance or cosmic luck. It was part of his plan. What? God planning something that sounds like suffering, like pain, like injustice? Yes. Really, God causing people to go into exile? Are you sure? Let's read from another passage, Acts 17. And it tells us from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God puts exiles into places for a reason, number one. Number two, and this might be obvious, but exile is not something you want. It's not a fun place to be. It's not your home, your culture, your language. It feels wrong, like an out-of-body experience. And in light of this, what does God say? Build houses, settle down, get married, grow a family. In short, God says, accept your exile. Surrender to it. Don't fight it. You will live here now, is what he says. The whole book of 1 Peter is written to exiles. The letter penned to them speaks at length about their suffering, about the injustice that they are facing and experiencing, but echoes themes of acceptance found in Jeremiah. Instead of building houses, planting gardens, and having babies, Peter writes to submit to every authority and to live such good lives that people accuse you of doing wrong. Exiles are called to accept their exile. But the passage then goes even further. Point number three. God's command to the exiles is not only to accept their new fate, but to go further and to seek the peace and prosperity of the place, of the city where he has carried them, and to pray for it. What? Doesn't God know that they are already suffering through injustice? Why doesn't he overturn this injustice with an act of justice like he did when he freed the slaves from Egypt? God is asking these exiles to do good to the people who did bad to them. Why? Because if the place of exile prospers, the exiles will also prosper. God is saying, I put you here. Accept it. And live in such a way, seek justice in such a way that even in your injustice, the broader place of exile and you yourself as exiles will benefit from this justice. Folks, I agree. This does not make a lot of sense at face value, but I believe that this is a cosmic act of subversion on the part of God. You see, if I were an exile, I think there are two choices that I would probably, you know, waffle between. Number one, revolt, fight back, try to get back home. Or number two, just give in. God tells the exiles to seek a third way, to serve and to seek the prosperity of the city, but to remain loyal to him. How do we do this? We have examples from this in the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends were the same exiles that Jeremiah was writing to. They sought to make things better in their new home, to make things right, to bring justice. They were elevated to the halls of power. But even in seeking prosperity and justice for their new home, they never turned allegiance away from God to their new rulers. It's a famous story, but Daniel wouldn't stop praying to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down to the king's golden statue. And here, friends, is where the subversion comes in. God acted. He shows himself powerful, and he vindicates these exiles. And in doing so, more people acknowledge God and his might and his power and his place as the one true God. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. Rome is occupying Israel. We can imagine it like France in World War II. Some might want to give in and capitulate to Roman rule. Others want to revolt. Jesus sought the third way. He pursued peace and justice for everyone, including his enemies. And much like in Peter's letter to the exiles, he lived such a good life that people accused him of doing wrong. They arrested him and they executed him. But God vindicated him and raised him to life on the third day. God's word to the exiles in Jeremiah continues. I will gather you back from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and I will bring you to the place from which I carried you into exile. Can you, Grace Chapel, put yourself in their shoes? Can you put yourself in the shoes of the newly married Ugandan family, the Afghan families that we've seen on the news, the Russian family? The scriptures are clear that we as followers of Jesus are exiles, aliens and strangers in this world. We are here because God has determined the exact time and the exact place where we should live. The 2-year-old from that Russian family, who was resettled by World Relief in Sacramento, lived his youth in exile. He could have become bitter. Instead, he started a tech company to democratize the building of websites. It was recently valued at over $2 billion. That Ugandan family, I married their daughter. She works every day to help make affordable housing more accessible for people all over the country. They, even in the injustice that they and their families experience, accepted that God had them here for a reason. And that reason was to seek the peace and prosperity of where they lived. Not because it's easy, but because it's right. The third way. A cosmic act of subversion to the forces of darkness that hold us all in our exile, because it brings light. And we as exiles in this world have this privilege to join alongside with them, seeking peace and prosperity wherever God has placed us. God told the exiles in Jeremiah that he would gather them. He gives us that same promise. Humanity's exile began in a garden, but it ends in a heavenly city, a new city. All the pain of exile is gone. Tears are wiped away. Death and injustice are put to death. Everything made new. The chaos and darkness in this world snuffed out forever by the light of our King. A multitude so large that no one could count from every tribe and tongue and nation, exiles all, invited into a new place called home. As we continue with our service today, we want to invite you to sit back and listen to two additional stories of how God is using partners of Grace Chapel as they seek peace and prosperity in their own exile.
Welcome, Paul and Christian. It's so great to have you with us this morning. You know, James has just talked about bringing peace and prosperity to where we live. And Sharon and I are just thrilled to work with Boston Project and all you're doing. Paul, you're the director of Boston Project. And Christian, you work with Young Life Boston and you work with the youth of those of your neighborhood. Can you just tell us how it all started? How did Boston Project get going?
Yeah, I would love to. It's hard to believe it's been 26 years now. But there's a group of college students, actually from Gordon College, that came together with a passion for two things. One was from the city of Boston, and the second thing was creating opportunities for teenagers to practice what it means to love your neighbor in a very tangible way. It was very interesting at the beginning because all of us were actually folks who were outside of Boston, sort of outsiders. But God had definitely called us to the city, and we started to partner very early on with churches, neighbors, other folks who lived there to understand what God was doing already, but also how we can fit into that. And just quickly, and it was the year of 1996 that we actually moved on to the street that the Boston Project's on today, Elmhurst Street in Dorchester. Mm-hmm. And although we started with this passion first of involving teenagers in service, and we've had Grace Chapel Middle School students come to Boston Project, living out that vision 20-plus years later.
I know our middle school kids.
Yeah. Yep. But while we were there, just sort of sitting on the front steps of our house, getting to know neighbors, talking and listening, learning from them, what God quickly did was he expanded us more into this work of Christian community development. Mm-hmm. So how do we bring neighbors and churches mm-hmm. and volunteers together to really live out this vision of what does God's shalom look like? What does God's peace and prosperity look like in mm-hmm. our neighborhood here?
That's fabulous. What a great mm-hmm. vision and a great history mm-hmm. all those years. Mm-hmm.
So your vision has been to seek that peace and prosperity in your 14th Street neighborhood. So how has God been doing that through Boston Project?
Yeah. And let me say the exciting news is we just added another 11 streets. So now we're 25
awesome.
Streets, about 1,000 families that live in our geographic area that we care for. But as we've wrestled with this question about what does peace and prosperity look like in our neighborhood, I think there's a couple things that have driven us. One is this idea, again, of God's shalom. So what is God's desire? When I get up in the morning, I ask the question, what is God's desire for my neighbors and my neighborhood today? Mm-hmm. And then we begin to figure out ways to start to live into that, in that vision. And when we think about what God's doing in our neighborhood, we're thinking both about the transformation of people, but also the transformation of a place. We believe those things work together to really have this sense of wholeness and peace and prosperity. And the last thing I would say is getting much more practical and sort of nitty gritty, that has caused us to ask questions about, well, what are issues of injustice in our neighborhood? What are things that God sees that just sort of breaks his heart in regards to our neighborhood in Dorchester? And there's so much beauty, strength, resilience in our community, so many ways that God is present. Yet there's ways that there's great challenges. And some of the things we're focused on right now, you know, health issues in our community, food access, healthy food access, dealing with issues of violence, you know, but also this work of just bringing a community together. Yesterday we had our 18th annual Being Thankful for My Neighborhood Day. And what a beautiful picture of people from churches, teenagers, young people, all coming together, adult neighbors, people who were black, brown, white, Asian, all coming together mm-hmm. to serve and make a difference in a geographic area. And so that's that vision of what does God desire in my neighborhood? It's about the body of Christ and neighbors coming together to work as one to address these issues that are challenges, but there are solutions possible.
That's amazing.
So Paul, there's one story. Thanks for those great stories. Can you just tell one story that's so inspiring to me about the park and what happened with Elm Street Park?
Yeah. Elmhurst Street Park is a great story because I feel like it's a story of the transformation God wants to do in our lives, right? And when we first moved onto the street, there was this park three city blocks at the end of our street that were overgrown, full of trash. But yet it was still the place that children in our neighborhood played because they didn't have access to other playgrounds in our area. And so for neighbors, this really became an issue of justice, that we needed to create a safe place for our children to play. And so neighbors came together, and we worked the first time we did this big cleanup. We had such a mountain of trash and debris, the city had to bring in bucket loaders to get rid of it. But once that cleanup happened, we kept the park clean. And it was where, in the early days, we did our Bible Club program. But from beginning to end, it took 11 years. From when that vision was, before we actually opened the park in 2009. Today, if you come by, the park is being used all the time. It's sort of like an extension of our living room. And we pray for God's peace to be there as people come into the park, where you might see Bible Club today, family fun nights, families gathering. It's just a beautiful place, again, where God's shalom is being demonstrated in our neighborhood.
Oh, that's so beautiful. Our Boston Project team actually got to worship at a church service right there in the park this summer. So it is such an inspiring story. Well, we're very grateful at Grace Chapel that you've pulled us into this partnership. And so we've developed a Boston Project team that Sharon and I are part of. And Christian, as we have started to volunteer and work with your neighbors and your neighborhood, what are some important things for us to keep in mind as we work alongside you?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say, I think there's a few things. So I think, like, when you come into the neighborhood, right, it's a different community. You don't necessarily know what's happening, but you may feel like, okay, I definitely want to learn. So I would say the first thing is to just kind of come and listen, right? I think there's a lot that's being said. I think there's a lot that's happening in the community, right? The neighbors will tell you. But then also I think that the Lord is telling us, right, like what he wants us to do and where he has us. I think another thing to be mindful of is, you know, doing the work of bringing peace and prosperity is really God's job. You know what I mean? And that we're just doing an active role. And we're just co-laboring, right? Like Paul and I are just co-laboring in the neighborhood that we live in. Not necessarily doing the work of bringing peace and bringing prosperity. I think we're just trying to be obedient. And I think what we've seen is that God is faithful to that process. And so I just think that would be some of the things people can be mindful of. But we love having Grace in the neighborhood for sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been really fun to come down this summer. We did Bible Club with you guys. Mm-hmm. And it was just such an enriching experience for us, and hopefully it helps you as we build the neighborhood together.
Oh, for sure. We painted the fence together.
I know.
Fence.
We did more scraping than that. We did a lot of great work.
Yeah, cool. I love that word you used, co-labor. So how might we be able to co-labor with you and your neighbors in seeking the shalom?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know. It's a multifaceted thing. I would say people who love the Lord, right, they want to serve his people. And I think whatever skill, gift, talent you have to leverage for the kingdom, we're interested. You know what I mean? Like, there's a place for you. Are you good at business? Are you good at building things? Are you good with your hands? Are you a good listener, right? I think that the Lord uses all types of different people. And I would say at the Boston Project, we try to do that as well. And Young Life, we try to do that as well. And Young Life in Boston, like, whatever your gift and your skill and your talent is, there's somebody that needs help or there's a way that it can be useful for the kingdom. And Jesus desires all of us to sit at the table, right? In whatever capacity you feel like you're able to serve, because he wants you to serve like with joy, but come to the table, right? Whatever you feel like you have to offer. And you might not feel like you have anything, but we're willing to go on that journey with you, right? Because Jesus went on that journey with us.
Yes, yes. Well, you've already contributed so much to us. Christian, you've spoken at our student ministry retreats a number of years. The kids love you. And you're a rock star with our youth. So thank you so much for sharing your hearts, your love for God, your love for your neighbors with us. It's inspiring us to love our neighbors as well. And thank you for the privilege of loving your neighbors with you, alongside you. And if you would like to be involved with Boston Project, you want to volunteer once a week, once a month, once a year, we have great opportunities for you. Just go out into the lobby. There's a Boston Project table with a representative there from Boston Project. They can tell you more, give you more information. And online, you could go to the community engagement page, which has a survey that will give you an opportunity to sign up right there. And we'll be in touch with you and connect you to these great, great folks.
Matilda, thank you so much for being here with us today. You've been our country director in Malawi for the past 6 months. And I must say, you're doing a tremendous job. We're very excited that Gibson got his promotion to be the regional director and are so glad that you're on the team. Matilda, today we've been discussing the idea that even though exile isn't a fun place to be, that God always asks us to be present in our circumstances, seeking peace and prosperity for the place that we live in, which means a certain degree, you know, of surrender and acceptance in a situation, even, of course, while we hope for something new. I think that all of us at one time or another wished we were in a different place in our life or long for circumstances to be changed, but God calls us to be faithfully present. I'm curious, Matilda, how have you seen this play out in the communities that you serve in Malawi? You know, many of them are exceptionally poor by global standards. So can you tell us, how are you seeing, you know, pastors and churches and followers of Jesus remain present, accepting and surrendering in their circumstances while longing to work towards a way forward in their communities?
Yeah, you are right. Malawi is one of the poorest countries, and The rural communities are even poorer compared to the urban. And it's the rural areas where most of the world relief work is happening. But then it's interesting to see how the churches and the church networks are able to share the love of God and bring peace in these rural communities. One of such church networks is in Tembera in Mzimba, and we have the Holy Cross Church there, and Loveness is the leader or the pastor for that church. It was in 2018 when Loveness and the Holy Church joined the church networks by World Relief, and she received training, and after receiving training, she realized that apart from preaching the word of God, their church is also supposed to also offer some good works to the, especially the most vulnerable. So she started doing this, building houses, providing food, providing clothes to the needy. And surprisingly, she noted that the church was increasing in number. Like currently, the church increased from 18 members to 63 members. And talking to the members, they actually said, we've noted that we find real friends or true love in the church, and that's why we've joined. And looking at this, what happened to Loveness in our church, we can see that even in the most difficult situations, if we still continue to accept the situation and continue to share the love of God, God is going to prosper us. God is going to multiply us, just like the Holy Cross Church. They multiplied, they gained more souls to Jesus. And Currently, they are planning to build a bigger church to accommodate at least 100 people. So this is one story that actually touched me, but that even though we are living in very difficult situations, if we just stretch our hands and show the love of God, God will still prosper us even in the situation where we are.
Matilda, that is such a wonderful story, and I love that she built houses for the community. In the passage we've looked at today in Jeremiah, God actually commands the exiles to build houses. So I love that that is a part of this community in Malawi. Matilda, all of this work requires a lot of details and time and planning. One of the things that we looked at in the passage today was God telling his people that were in exile to plant gardens and to grow and to plan for a long future in their exile. Can you tell us how you might see that principle playing out in Malawi?
Yeah, when World Relief mobilizes the local church into a church network, they are encouraged to have a ministry team within the church. And one such ministry team, again, is in Beira. They specialized in the elderly, and they decided to build a house for Rose. Rose is a 63-year-old woman, and she had no shelter, she had no children, no relatives, and this church network in particular said, let's build a house for Rose. And yeah, it's a lot of work, because the house is expensive, but what they did is to come up with a budget and say, out of this budget, what are the resources that we can find locally? So they were able to identify carpenters, they were able to find builders, they were able to find women who fed water to the construction sites, and also others to mold bricks. And after that, they also had to set dates, exact timeline on when they can actually build this this house. So later, they mold bricks for the house. And this process took them almost 2 months, just planning to have this house. And also, they needed cement and iron sheets for the house. And this required money, because it's now it's not a local resource. So what this church network did is to go back to the ministry team, and the ministry team went back to the churches and announced in the church so that they would have an additional offering plate where people can contribute towards this house. So you can see that it involved a lot of people, a lot of prayers, and a lot of planning. And at the end, they were able to demolish the old house for Rosie and build another beautiful house within 5 days. But the planning took almost 3 months. So now Rosie is happily staying in a nice, beautiful home which does not leak when it's raining.
Wow, that is such an amazing story. And shows that, you know, when you're seeking the peace and prosperity of where you live, it requires a lot of work. It's not something you can just do, you know, on the side. Matilda, my final question for you is around something that Grace Chapel has supported in the past. You know, God's command to seek the peace and prosperity of where we live in our exile assumes that there's a certain degree of chaos and darkness in the world. Otherwise, why would he ask us to seek peace and prosperity, you know, to begin with? One of the things that Grace Chapel has supported in the past is work to prevent early childhood marriage for young girls. Can you tell us how Grace Chapel and World Relief and the churches in Malawi are doing as they seek justice for those young girls as time goes forward in Malawi?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was in 2019 when World Relief, together with Grace Chapel, decided to start a child protection project. Early marriages are very common in Mzimba because of poverty, because of lack of access to other services. So parents would just send their children into marriage, teen girls into marriage, And girls sometimes will also choose to get married because they don't have proper guidance. So this CNC, when they were trained, they managed to rescue 5 girls from marriage, and one of them is Charity. The case of Charity really is exciting because after training, the committee heard that Charity has gone into marriage at the age of 16, very young. Then they went to the chief, the village head, to say we want to get Charity away from marriage because we feel she is too young. Then the chief supported them, said it's okay, you can go ahead. And they went to Charity's parents and explained to them, counseled them on the dangers of early marriages and the benefits of leaving a child to finish their education. The parents were convinced and the Charity was removed from the marriage. But then the society, because this community believed that when there's not enough support in a household, a girl should go and marry. And they started attacking the church network. That how can you allow Charity to get out of marriage? Are you going to be feeding Charity? And it was again a hot issue, but the chiefs managed to resolve the issue. And I'm excited today to report that Charity searched for MSCE exams. These are final exams at secondary level. And she's just waiting for the exams, the results. If she will do well, then she will even go to university. Or because World Relief managed to sensitize this community on the dangers of early marriage. So this is one way how the church networks are helping very much to fight the injustice and some practices that put girls in danger.
Matilda, thank you so much for your leadership of World Relief Malawi. And thanks for bringing us these stories of how the called out ones, those in exile, those that follow Jesus in Malawi, are seeking the peace and prosperity of their communities. Blessings to you, Matilda.
You're welcome.